Good morning, church. Grab your Bible, open up to 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. All right. So I attended Arizona Christian University for my undergraduate degree, and while I was there, I had the privilege, the honor, really, to be a part of the first soccer team that they ever fielded. They had just launched the program when I started attending, and so I had the privilege of being on that first team. And while I was there, while I was playing soccer for them, it was rough. We lost every game except one our first year, but in spite of all the losing, in spite of being creamed by these much larger schools, those were some of the best memories I have in life, because I formed bonds with all these guys. We connected with each other. We laughed and we could joke after being defeated, and it was a great time. The hardest thing that I dealt with, I think, that season wasn't really the losing. It wasn't going to California and getting destroyed by Point Loma, but it was dealing with the coach. We just didn't connect. He didn't really seem to like me. He didn't really seem to connect with me. I didn't really like his coaching style. I wasn't really connected to him. And so during practice, it always seemed like he would kind of ride me harder than the other guys. He would give me more grief. He'd be more critical towards me as a player. And so it was a tough year. We lost the stuff. I just didn't connect with the coach. But things kind of turned around at the end of the season. The school announced that they had fired this coach. He was let go after one season. And so I was kind of rejuvenated. Here I was coming back from my senior year, my second year of college soccer, and there was going to be a new coach, and I looked at it really as this idea of, like, now I can start over, I can connect with this new guy, and hopefully things turn up. And so they hired a new coach, and things were infinitely better. We connected as a coach and a player. I enjoyed his personality, I enjoyed his coaching style, and that year we did a lot better. We lost every game except two. Right? Like, that's an improvement. You win one year, and then you win two the next year. That's 100% improvement. That's math. Right? So things were going well in my eyes. I was really excited for this guy to continue on, and then the school said, guess what? We fired him. And I was a little taken back. I was like, why'd you fire him? Here was this great coach. He connected with his players. He was a player's coach. And they let him go. And the reason was after talking with some of the administration, because me and the other kind of the players on the team went and said, like, what's going on? Why are you guys getting rid of this person? And they said, we want a winner. We want to win now. And they pointed to schools like Grand Canyon University and schools like California Baptist University that had these established soccer programs over a period of years that were competing at a high level and winning games. And I went, that's the problem. That's the problem, is they didn't just want to have to build a successful team, a successful program. They wanted to hire someone, and they wanted to start winning immediately, because they were seeing what Grand Canyon was doing. They were seeing what California Baptist University was doing. They were seeing the growth, and they're saying, we want that. We want to be a part of that. And so we need to mimic. We need to do what they are doing. So the issue was internal. The issue was internal. It's an issue, really, that has plagued humanity since the fall. It's this issue of coveting, of seeing what someone else has, and seeing what someone else is doing and saying, I want that. I want to be a part of that. I want to do what they are doing. We often want what others have. We want to be like other people. And so today, as we continue on through the story of the Bible, we are coming to a story about the nation of Israel. And so if you've been with us for a while, if you haven't been with us for that long, what we're doing as a church family the entire year, 2017, is we're walking through the Bible chronologically. We're seeing how every aspect of the Bible points to Jesus Christ. It is one overarching story. And today we're going to focus in again on the nation of Israel here. They're in the promised land. They've been established for a while. Last week, 2 weeks ago, we talked about the judges, how the people would do what was right in their own eyes. They would sin against God. God would send a foreign pagan nation to oppress them, to bring judgment upon them. The people would repent. And finally, God would raise up a judge, a military leader, that would bring them out of that oppression into a time of prominence, and then there would be a series of peace, and eventually that would just start all over again. And so we're going to pick up in 1 Samuel 8, starting in verse 1. When Samuel became old, he made his son judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second, Abijah? Maybe. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. They weren't good dudes. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." These are the words of God. So here in this text, we're a witness really to this quite interesting conversation that takes place between the elders of Israel and Samuel. And before we really dive in and unpack and explore what is happening here, we need to take a minute to understand what's really going on, some of the context of what's happening here. And so this is 1 Samuel. There's also a 2 Samuel. And these two books combined record for us really the historical events of three people. Three people, that's all they really focus upon here. And so the first is this guy Samuel. Now Samuel is a judge of Israel. He was really the last judge of Israel before the installation of the kingship. And so if you remember back a couple weeks ago, we talked about judges, and these weren't guys in black robes and like white wigs holding a gavel. Judges were military leaders that were representatives of God. In other words, they led Israel under God's authority. They were his regents on earth. They were his commanders. They were his judges. And so that's Samuel. That's one of the guys. And the two others are a guy named Saul, who would become the first king of Israel. And what you'll see as you read through 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, Saul was not a good guy. He started out all right, and eventually sin crept in, and he fell hard. And so then we get to the third guy in these books named David. And hopefully we're all familiar with David. David, a man after God's own heart, wrote many of the Psalms, was the greatest king to rule over Israel, but even really wasn't that good of a dude. If you read through 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll see his sin, you'll see his shortcomings, you'll see what he does, and it should be a comfort because God still uses David in a mighty way. So those are the three people that this book focuses on. And so the major theme under this book is really the establishment of the kingship, the institution of a monarchy in Israel. And so let's look back at verse 1 together. Verse 1, when Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel's. So from chapter 7 to chapter 8, there's this jump in time. The last thing we read about in 1 Samuel is how Samuel leads Israel to defeat the Philistines, who was a world power at that time, and they drive them out of the land of Israel. And so now there's a jump in time. Samuel has been the only judge over Israel. He's a good judge. He's a faithful judge to the word, to God, to his commandments. So much so that he goes and he establishes an altar to the Lord in his own hometown. He wants to see God proclaimed throughout the land. He wants to see his people follow after God. And so now we read he's becoming old and he appoints his two sons over Israel as his judges. And things don't go too well for them. Look at verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Yet his sons did not walk in his ways." In other words, they did not heed the teachings of their dad. They didn't follow in the footsteps of their father. They didn't listen to the lessons that they taught them. But they turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. See, Samuel does what is right here. He does the biblical thing. He sets up judges. He sets up sons over Israel as judges, keeping in line with the law of God. And immediately what seems to happen from the text is that the sons come into power. They now have this newfound authority. And what happens? It immediately goes to their head. It immediately overtakes them. And they start to abuse their power. They begin to violate the laws of God. They would have known the words of Exodus that said, "And you shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the cause of those who are in the right." See, the role of the judges was to bring justice to the land. The role of the judges was to teach the people of Israel the justice, the laws of God, and when someone broke the laws of God, their job was to oversee that justice was carried out biblically. And here we have the sons of Samuel doing the exact opposite. They don't partake in justice, they pervert justice. They all of a sudden have this authority and they think, "Oh my gosh, this is amazing. I can now do what I want. I can tax people. I can take bribes to overturn court cases. I can pervert justice for my own political gain." This is the epitome of absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so here we have the first three verses setting up for us really the backdrop of verses 4 through 9. This is the climate of the land. This is what is happening in the land. This is what fuels the elders in verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together, and they come to Samuel." And so here we have really the house of representatives for the people. These are the elected officials, so to speak, of the time. They are the Congress. And they come together and they say, "We need to go talk to Samuel because things aren't right here." And so they come to Samuel and look at verse 5. They say to him, "Behold, you are old," like maybe Samuel needed a reminder, "you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways." So all they're doing right now is they're setting the stage. They're giving some evidence for why they've come to Samuel. "Look, this is what's happening, Samuel. You're old. We're not really sure that you can be effective at your job anymore. I mean, it's a lot of work. You got to travel around. It's hot. You got to walk. We just don't think you can do that." And then on top of that, Samuel, like, your sons, the guys that you appointed to take your place, man, they're messed up. They're messed up. They don't walk in your ways. They don't do what you've done. They don't do what you've told them. So they come to Samuel with a problem. And then they come to Samuel with the answer. They want a king. "Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." And friends, I want you to see that the call for a king is really not the problem here. Throughout the first five books of the Old Testament, there's numerous places where it talks about how there will be kings over Israel, that there will be kings over the people. The problem is not that they want a king. Furthermore, really, their motivation for wanting a king isn't even that bad. Samuel's old. He might not be around much longer. And the sons are messed up. They're not doing what they're supposed to. They're subverting justice. They're taking bribes. All they're doing is gaining wealth. And so it's not a problem that they want a king. But really, those are all just excuses. Those are all just excuses. See, friends, what do they really want? In verse 5, the phrase can escape us, but don't let it. Point for us a king to judge us like all the nations. In other words, they're saying to Samuel, look, we want a king. We want a leader that will judge us so that we can be like all those other nations out there. So that we can be like the Philistines, so that we can be like the Syrians and the Assyrians, so that we can be like the Egyptians. See, what happens is they're looking around the world, they're looking at these other pagan nations around them, and they're coveting what they have. Because what they see is really a king operating autonomously. They're seeing a king that is not waiting to hear from God. They're seeing a king that makes decisions based on his own reason. And they want that. And so really the issue here that's underlying all of this is that Israel is called to be distinct from other nations. Israel was established to be different from all these pagan nations, to stand alone. God says in Leviticus, talking to the nation of Israel, he says, "You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine." Friends, the human ruler of Israel was not to be autonomous. The human ruler of Israel was not to operate on their own reason or on their own authority. Rather, they were to be subject to God and fully dependent on God's word alone as the rule and authority of the kingdom. Thus, the foundation of biblical kingship is that ultimately God is the king and will always be the king. And that was the role of the judges. They operated as God's regents on earth, as God's representatives. But they turned and looked to their authority, to their king who was God, Yahweh, the creator, the sustainer, the lawgiver. And Israel's saying, look, we don't want that anymore. Israel wants to give up their status as God's chosen people so that they can look like the nations of the world. Let that sink in. Israel here is calling to give up their status as God's chosen people so that they can look like the rest of the world that's around them. And look at Samuel's response in verse 6. But the thing, right, the request, displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." I love the English standard version of the Bible, the translation we read out of here. But this translation here is a little nice. See, the Hebrew reads more literally that the thing was evil in Samuel's eyes. It's a little bit harsher, it's a little bit stronger, right? What Samuel heard the elders say didn't just displease him, but he thought that it was evil. Their request was evil. See, Samuel was devoted to the law of God. He was a godly judge over Israel. He did what he was supposed to. He looked to his authority. He looked back to his king for guidance. And so now here are the people of God essentially turning their backs on the political system that God has established. They're turning their backs on the person who, it will read, took them out of the land of Egypt. And unfortunately, friends, this wasn't the first time, and it's not going to be the last time. And so he's angry. It's evil in his eyes. And so, like a good Christian man, what does he do? He breaks out the whips and the rods and he beats them. No, he doesn't. Right? That's what I would have done. Like sinfully, when I see something that is evil in my eyes, I get infuriated and I want to go and enact my own sense of, justice. But look what Samuel does, and we can learn from Samuel's response. Samuel prayed to the Lord. Samuel's angered by what is said to him, because these guys are essentially saying, look, Samuel, we kind of just even don't want you anymore. Because we just don't want a king over us. That king is to judge us. And Samuel was a judge. And so he's angry. This is evil. Look at these sinful, evil people. Look what they're doing. And his response is not to get angry with them. His response isn't necessarily to meet them with some sort of godly justice. He doesn't try to call down fire from heaven upon them. He prays. He drops to his knees. He pours his heart out before the Lord. And look at God's response in verse 7. The Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all that they say to you. And I'm sure Samuel was like, oh, hold up, God. What now? You want me to obey them? God's like, yeah, obey them, right? For they have not rejected you. Even though it seems like they have, Samuel, even though it seems like they're pushing you away, that they're rejecting you, and it's kind of true that they are. You're their judge. You're their leader, and they're saying, look, we need a new guy to come in. We want a king to come over us and judge us, Samuel. And God says, look, they're not rejecting you. No, what is happening here is far graver. What is happening here is far worse, Samuel. They have rejected me. Friends, this is just another instance in Israel's history of their sinfulness towards God. They wanted a king that matched the pagan nations. And what that meant was that they had to break their covenant relationship with God to get it. They're rejecting God as their king with this request. They're rejecting God as the authority, as the sovereign. They're essentially rejecting God as God. Look at verse 8. They've rejected me as king, at the end of verse 7, according to all the deeds that they have done. And again, this isn't anything new, right? From the day God brought them up out of Egypt, from the day that God freed them from the slavery of the Egyptians, they have turned their back on God. He says, even to this day. Everything in between, everything we've kind of talked about these last couple months, right? The quail that God lovingly provided them in the desert. The water that God made flow from a rock. The bronze serpent that saved them from a deadly snake bite. Everything that God had provided for them through their actions, they're rejecting Him. And they're saying, we don't want His king anymore. We don't want His kingship. We don't want His authority or His rule. What we want is a king like all the other nations. Because we want to be like them. See, God says, forsaking me and serving other gods. This is more than just a political system that they're rejecting. They're rejecting the very nature, the very truth of who God is. Because they serve other gods. And so here, God says to Samuel, all right, obey their command. Give them what they want, Samuel. Because they've done this to me before. They've rejected me. They've forsaken me. They've served other gods. But, Samuel, look at verse 9. solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the King who shall reign over them. And so God says, Samuel, obey what they're saying, but you need to warn them over what this truly means, the consequence of this decision, of this action. Warn them, Samuel. And so verses 10 through 18 show the burden that is placed on the people under this new kingship, under this new monarchy. And if you get time today, if you haven't read this yet, read 10 through 18, and here's what you're going to see. You're going to see things like, he will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. In other words, Samuel, tell them that there will be a draft. Not only that, he says, look, he's also going to appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties. And they're to plow his ground and to reap his harvest. They're to make implements of war and equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. Here we see forced labor and unjust taxation. In 15, he will take a tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. God says, tell them what the consequences are, Samuel. Tell them what the consequences are. There's going to be a draft. There's going to be forced labor for the benefit of the king. Remember what their reasoning was when this all first started? You're getting old, Samuel, and your sons are unjust. They pervert justice. They do this for their own gain. They take bribes. And what's one of the consequences of having a king? He's going to force your daughters to work for him. He's going to force your sons to work for them so that he can have more. And on top of that, he's going to take a tenth of your grain and your vineyards. And so if you're a poor Israelite, what was the offering that you were to give to God? A tenth. And so now all of a sudden you have a king, and the king says, look, you're going to give me a tenth of that land because I'm your king and I own it. And you're put in this place where now I have to give a tenth to God and I have to give a tenth to the king, which means now I have to give up a 20th. 20%. And the implication there is that it would be too burdensome. And so who are you going to give money to first? Who are you going to give your offering to first? The Lord your God who commands it for you, or the king who says, give it to me or I'm going to come take it by force and probably kill you? And so here the king is going to take what is rightly the Lord's. And how do the people respond? Like, how would you think? Like, if this was me and Samuel's like, look, you want a king, this is what's going to happen. I'd be like, oh, man, like, that's not a good thing, Samuel. Maybe, can we just, like, figure something else out? No, the people say this. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. In other words, they heard the warnings and they're like, nope, like, we don't believe you. And they say, no. But there shall be a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. No, Samuel. We want a king like the other nations. Israel saw what they had, those other nations, and they wanted it. So God allowed them to have a king. In chapter 9, we get the installation of Saul. And really, that begins the downfall of the kingship of Israel. Because throughout Israel's history, there's more evil kings than there were ever good kings. So we learn something very important about God here. So if you remember this one thing today, God will not compete for our devotion. God will not compete for our devotion. Friends, He is the sovereign. He is the creator. His rightful place is on the throne. His rightful place is to be the king. His place is not to grovel for our time or for our attention. He deserves our worship. He deserves our devotion, not because he says he does, but because of who he is. And friends, there will be a time when he will turn us over to our sinfulness. He did it with Israel. We want a king. We want a king, Samuel. And God says, all right, obey their command. Give them what they want. Turn them over to their sinful attitude. See, Paul says in Romans, talking about sinful, rebellious people, he says, therefore God gave them up to the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul says there, look, God's going to call to repentance. God's going to call you to repentance. And eventually there's going to be people that are so rebellious, they're so full of sin, they love it so much that God's going to give them over to their lust, give them over to their pursued love of their impurity. Because they've exchanged the truth about God, they've exchanged the authority, the kingship of God, and they've worshipped the creature. They've looked around and they said, I want that. I want what they have. I want to be like those people. I want to be like them because they don't follow God. Friends, remember who is deserving of our worship. See, we all want a king. Some of us want to be the king. We all want someone to save us from what is happening in the world. All you have to do is not even look back that far. Just look at this last election. Both candidates were raised up as the saviors. We all want that. And if we aren't looking to God, then all we're going to find is disappointment. Just like the people of Israel. If you want a king, this is what it's going to cost you. Ultimately, as you read through the history, it's disappointment. Our God is the king. He is the Savior. He is deserving of our worship, and he will not compete with anything or anyone else for what is rightly his. Let's pray. Lord, I come to you today. Thankful. Lord, I come to you knowing that I don't have to rely on another human to be my Savior. That I don't have to rely on a president or a Congress to tell me what to do and how to live. Lord, but I can look to you. The creator of the world, the ultimate lawgiver, the authority. Lord, I'm thankful that you've set before us in the Bible how we are to live, how we are to govern, how we are to operate in this world. Lord, I'm thankful that you sent a king not to just come and sit on a throne over us, but you sent a king to come into our lives, to walk this earth, to experience pain and poverty, to experience trials and tribulation, to experience temptations. And yet in all of that, Jesus did not sin. He lived perfectly. He loved perfectly. He served perfectly. And then as a king, he laid down his life for his servants, for his subjects. He went to the cross. He died in our place so that we could give our full allegiance, our full devotion to Him, so that we were no longer held captive by sin and death. So Lord, right now I just pray for everyone here. I pray for our church. I pray for the church and the world. That we would stop looking towards the creation to save us, to be our king, to be our leader, to give us guidance. Lord, but that we would look to You. And we'd realize that You have put people here as representatives, but ultimately that You are the king. So Father, I just pray for transformation. I pray for revival. I ask God that You would call the lost home.